Well, the noise you hear, I think typically what happens in a cloudy morning, if it's cloudy, it rained before the service, and then when the sun comes out, something happens on that roof that it starts cracking and popping, so nobody's running around up there. It just makes a lot of noise for some reason. When the sun comes out and starts to heat that roof up, it starts cracking and popping, so I don't think anybody's up there running around, not that I know of. And last week we started a new series looking at the miracles of Jesus. In last week's message, we talked about the importance of each miracle that Jesus performed, because without the miracles, you really don't have a Christianity. That's what Christianity is. It's believing who Jesus was and trusting what Jesus said. And so all the miracles, John says, were signs. What does a sign do? A sign points people to something. And so John said all the miracles were signs that are meant to point us to God and that are meant to show us that Jesus is the answer to every problem and situation that we have. That's why it is important for us to believe in the miracles, but trust in Jesus. And so today we're going to move to the very first miracle that Jesus performed in the Gospel of John. It is the miracle of turning the water into wine. Now let me get you to kind of think for just a minute. Let's pretend that you're a public relations agent in Palestine in the first century, and you've been hired to be Jesus's agent. And Jesus is about to launch the most impactful ministry. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah and Savior of the world. And he's about to launch his ministry. And you've been chosen as the public relations agent that's going to help him launch this ministry. And so you're thinking, you sit down with Jesus and you say, all right, I'm just thinking this first miracle, as you kind of come out of the gate, it needs to be big. Let's do something totally over the top, something that's going to make the front page of the Jerusalem Journal, something that's going to bring in reporters and newspapers and cameras. I'm thinking, Jesus, why don't you consider maybe feeding 5,000 people with a school lunch? Jesus said, okay. What else? How about this? We were thinking about this. We were just kind of brainstorming this morning in the agency. Why don't you do this? Walk on water in the Sea of Galilee. After all, Jesus, we all agree this needs to be something big. You need to come out of the gate swinging. You need to make national headlines. And Jesus said, no, I think I'm just going to turn some water into wine. Probably the most practical, uneventful, non-spectacular miracle out of all the ones that he performed. In fact, this very first miracle was the most simple of all the miracles that are recorded in the Bible. So find your place in John chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. John chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. John records, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And Jesus said, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And nearby stood 6 stone jars, the kind that were used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each one holding 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And so they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, draw some of it out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, hey, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana in Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, let me just say this right off the bat. This is the only miracle that Jesus performed that makes Southern Baptists uncomfortable. Rather than to try to understand and enjoy this miracle, Southern Baptists have spent centuries trying to figure out how to turn that wine back into water. And what I have to believe is that Jesus had to perform this miracle for one reason. They ran out of wine. You probably don't know this, but by running out of wine in that particular culture at a reception was a worst nightmare. Now, think about in this terms. This wedding is a picture of our lives. Have you ever been in a worst nightmare situation? You ever been at the end of the rope? You ever been at the bottom of the barrel? You ever been in a situation where the possible seemed impossible? If you live long enough, you're going to find yourself in a situation where you're living out your worst nightmare. You're going to find yourself on the verge of the most embarrassing moment of your life when you feel like I'm losing everything here. What I want you to understand today, and I want you to understand for the next 6 weeks, is this: our problems are God's possibilities. And the bigger the problem, the bigger the possibility for a miracle. The miracle that Jesus performs, it really is one of the most profound lessons on what to do when you find yourself at rock bottom, when you find yourself at the end of your rope. The number one thing you need to do is the thing that Mary did in this situation, and that is the first point of this message, is to turn to Jesus with your problem. Turn to Jesus with your problem. Verse 1 says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, the folks who were in the midst of this story, who were the parents, who were the bride and the groom, they have a big, gigantic, colossal problem. The wine was gone. I don't know if the master of ceremonies didn't order enough. I don't know if they just had a bunch of wine bibbers that drink too much. I don't know. All I know is this: we've got a level 10 crisis on our hands. This is their worst nightmare, their most embarrassing situation, their impossible situation, all rolled up into one. And I can assure you, because I've been there recently, had a daughter that got married last year, I came to understand something very important. Every bride and every mother of the bride wants that wedding day to be absolutely perfect. Nothing short of perfect will do. It is much different back then in Palestine in the first century. Weddings were much different. They would begin with a ceremony in a synagogue, and the wedding party at the conclusion of the ceremony would leave the synagogue, and listen, they would walk through town with a candlelight procession in the evening. And as they walked through the town, all these homes were on both sides, and the people would come out of their homes and they would congratulate the couple. "Congratulations, we're so happy for you." It was a big event. They would process right through the middle of the town. Everybody would come out and tell them, "Great job, we're so proud of you." And instead of going on a honeymoon, they would go back home to a party. And this party would last for several days. It was several days of gift giving, speech making, and wine drinking. And if the food or the wine ever ran out, it was considered a tremendous insult to all the guests. In fact, it was a source of humiliation and public shame. In fact, I studied this week and found out that back in those days, if you ran out of wine, the guest could sue you. That's how big of a deal it was. And so this wasn't a problem of life or death, but this was a really big problem in the first century. If you think about it, most of the problems that you and I face, they're not life and death situations, but they're big problems to us. Losing your job is not the same as losing your life, but losing your job is a big deal. Facing a lawsuit is not the same as facing death, but facing a lawsuit is still a big deal. And one of the things I love about this miracle is that Jesus didn't perform this miracle to save a life. He performed this miracle to help a family save face. What you've got to understand about Jesus, one of the most awesome things about Jesus, is not only is nothing too big for him, but the thing I love about Jesus is that nothing is too small for him. If it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to him. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, is watching this crisis unfold. She sees that they are on the last little bit of wine, and she sees that the people are kind of looking around. I want some more wine. It looks like they've only got a few cups left. And Mary sees the humiliation and the public shame that this family will face in this community. And Mary does what all of us here should do when we encounter a problem. She turns to Jesus. She doesn't get on Facebook and tell all her friends, I need your help. She doesn't Snapchat her bestie and say, come here, I need you. She doesn't yell and scream and wring her hands. She turns to Jesus and she tells him the problem. What she did should speak volumes to us, and that's this. If you'll seek Jesus first, like the Bible says to do, you won't have to worry about him being your last resort. Most of us wait till we exhaust all of our resources before we turn to Jesus. But not Mary. The very first thing she did was turn to Jesus. And there's something here that all of us need to understand is that God wants to hear about every problem that we have. I've told you 1,000 times. I'll make it 1,001 this morning. God has a purpose for every problem and a prize for our faithfulness. Make no mistake about it, if God wanted to, he could assure that we never had an illness, that we never had a car wreck, that we never had cancer, that we never had Alzheimer's, that we never had marriage problems, that we never had financial difficulty. If God wanted to do that, he could do that. But he allows problems to come into our lives so that we'll turn to him. If you never had a problem, you'd never turn to Jesus. You'd be completely self-sufficient. And so Mary turns to Jesus with her problem. I want you to see the second thing that Mary does is she talks to Jesus about her problem. Not only does she turn to him, but she talks to him. Verse 3 says this, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now Mary doesn't freak out. She simply calls in a lifeline. She turns to Jesus and she talks to him about the problem. Just one simple sentence, they have no more wine. Now let me say this. What Mary did not do at the wedding is really more impressive than what she did do. Here's what I mean. Mary is the mother of a 30-year-old who's still living at home. She did not tell him what to do and how to do it. That's a miracle within the miracle. She simply says, they don't have any more wine. She says a whole lot by saying a whole little. I picture she said this, they don't have any more wine. Jesus knew what to do. He makes a very interesting response here. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Now let me just speak to men and children here. When your mother tells you to do something, if your mother tells you to take out the trash, if your mother tells, I'll do everything like Jesus, but if your mother tells you to take out the trash, if your mother tells you to clean up the room, I wouldn't recommend you respond by saying, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. I wouldn't recommend that. We do see here some hesitation on the part of Jesus. I think this was banter between them. I think she said, they don't have any more wine. And Jesus kind of gave her a half smile and said, woman, why do you involve me? She knew what he was going to do, and he knew what he was going to do. But here's why there may have been a little hesitation on the part of Jesus. Jesus knew that this first miracle would trigger the countdown clock to his crucifixion. He knew that once this miracle was performed, that this would start the ball rolling down the hill that would end with him giving his life on a cross. And one of the things that makes this miracle so remarkable is that Jesus relies on the timing and the instinct of his mother. Mary saw the problem for what it was. She saw this as her son's date with destiny. And don't miss the bigger picture here. Mary turns to Jesus with her problem. She talks to Jesus about her problem. What Mary understood is the same thing I hope that you will understand. If it matters to you, then it matters to Jesus. We all agree that what matters to Jesus is the big things. What matters to Jesus is when the doctor says you have cancer. We know that. What matters to Jesus is when the doctor says you've had a heart attack. What matters to Jesus is when your boss says, I'm going to have to lay you off. What matters to Jesus is when your spouse says, I want a divorce. We know those big things matter to Jesus. But can I tell you, also the small things matter to him as well. The car that won't crank. The child that won't behave. The bills that can't get paid. Those things matter to Jesus too. So why do you think Jesus chose to perform this miracle? Why do you think he chose to turn this water into wine? I believe that he did it to show his followers that our problems are his greatest possibilities. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 is such an incredible verse of Scripture. It simply says this, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. That simply means bring your cares to Jesus because he cares about your cares. If it's big to you, it's big to him. If it's important to you, it's important to him. So turn to Jesus with your problems. Talk to Jesus about your problems. And thirdly, I tell you this, trust Jesus with your problems. It's one thing to turn to him. We'll all do that. It's one thing to talk to him. But do you trust him? I can't tell you the number of people who come to me and they say, boy, had something bad happen, need you to be praying with me. And I say, all right, well, let's pray together. And then they call me 2 hours later, ain't nothing changed yet. Wait, you got to trust. I'll see people come down the altar one Sunday, and they'll come by me and say, gave it to the Lord. They call me Tuesday, it's still bad, preacher. It's still real bad. You got to trust him. One of the verses I love so much in this miracle is verse 5. Mary simply says this, do whatever he tells you to do. Don't you love it? She tells Jesus, they're out of wine. Jesus said, why do you involve me? She looked at the servants without it saying anything to Jesus and said, do whatever he tells you to do. That's one of the greatest pieces of advice that's ever been given in human history. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. There's no problem too big or too small that could not be solved by you doing whatever Jesus tells you to do. I'm trying to, Benjamin. I really am. Listen, all marital strife would end if every husband and wife would do whatever Jesus told them to do. Your finances would shape up if you simply did what Jesus told you to do. Your health, your blood pressure, your anxiety would be a whole lot better if you spent your time doing whatever Jesus tells you to do. The reason that so many people have so many problems is because they don't do what Jesus has told them to do. So let's see how the story plays out. Verse 6. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind that were used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each one holding 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water so that they are filled to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And so they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. And he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then the master of the ceremony called the bridegroom aside and said, look, just giving you some advice here. Everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after the guests have gotten a little, you know, tipsy. And then he said, but you have saved the best until now. Can you imagine? There's this master of ceremony who's largely responsible for the wedding, and he's looking at those jars and he's thinking, that one's empty. That one's empty. That one's empty. That one's empty. I don't know what we're going to do. And don't you think for a second the groom and the bride weren't watching them too, and her parents were watching them. And I'd venture to say that the bride probably has already ran into the house thinking, this is going to be the most embarrassing moment of my life. And then these servants bring this water that had been turned into wine to the master of the ceremony, and he tastes it. He said, this is the best stuff I've ever tasted. Calls the groom over, said, man, you got to taste this. This stuff will blow your socks off. Just giving you some advice. Normally we serve this stuff first, then when everybody's kind of liquored up, then we serve the cheap stuff. You're doing this kind of backwards. If you ever get married again, that's the way you should do it. Now, I want you to notice something here. The miracle did not happen. The water was not transformed into wine until the jars were completely filled. The exact way Jesus commanded it. Jesus said, if you'll do this, I will bless. If you'll be obedient, I will bless. The problem that most people have is they get it backwards. They think that obedience follows blessings. I'll have people tell me, I plan to start tithing. I just got to get some bills paid off, trying to get out of debt. Then I'm going to start tithing. Or people tell me, I got to get some problems straightened out. I got some personal things I'm going through. When I get all that worked out, when I get these problems behind me, then I'm going to come to church. Then I'm going to really surprise you. You know what happens? I see them 5 years later. Never got their bills paid off. Never got out of debt. Problems never got behind them. They never came to church. You know why? Because they think that obedience follows blessings when it's backwards. Blessings follow obedience. These servants had to be obedient first, then Jesus provided the blessings. And so Jesus tells the servants to draw out some water. Take this to the master of ceremonies. Now listen, don't you think for a second they weren't nervous, because these were six jars that the Jews ceremonially washed their hands in. This was filthy water. Everybody that came to the reception, everybody that came to the party, cleansed their hands in there six times. Then this was nasty water. And so those servants looked at Jesus and said, you want me to take water out of here and take it to the master of ceremony and let him drink it? Jesus said, yes, trust me. They take it to the master of ceremony. They could have easily been arrested if this wasn't wine. And what we see in this miracle here is that our problems are God's possibilities. Jesus took ordinary well water and turned it into sparkling new wine. If he can do that, then what do you think he can do for you? If you'll surrender your life to him, if you'll seek him first, if you'll trust and do whatever Jesus tells you to do, he can change your marriage. He can change your children. He can change your spouse. He can change your attitude. He can change your finances. If he can take ordinary well water, turn it into sparkling new wine, then Jesus can take your problems and turn it into something new. You know, I've heard this text preached many times, but something dawned on me this week. I've never heard this included in the story. You know why this wedding turned out to be a success? This wedding was on the verge of disaster. But you know why it turned out to be successful? Because they invited Jesus. Verse 2 says this, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. The best thing this bride and groom did was not to get married that day. The best thing they did was to invite Jesus to their wedding. If you'll invite Jesus into your heart, if you'll trust him today, if you'll take him at his word, surrender your life to him and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, it does not matter what problems you're facing. With Jesus in your life, those problems are simply his possibilities for a miracle. If you just live your life surrendered to him, if you'll invite him into your life the same way this couple invited him to their wedding, Jesus can change your life the way that he changed their wedding. What you've got to understand is when Jesus comes into a life and when Jesus comes into a situation, he always makes that situation better. He always makes it better. In the same way he can turn worthless water into sparkling new wine, the Lord Jesus can take your life and he can transform it into something abundantly incredible. What you've always wanted is just ahead if you'll just trust Jesus and invite him into your heart. Jesus always leaves us better than he found us. Amen. Let's pray together. Simple gospel invitation this morning. If you've never been saved, if you've never had your life transformed by the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus, I invite you today to do that. If you want to know what it means to be saved, if you want to know what it means to follow Him, in just a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing. If you would get out of your seat and come down this aisle, I know it requires some boldness on your part, but if you'll do that and you'll come down and you'll say, Chris or Rick, I want to know what it means to follow Jesus. I want to know what it means to be a Christian. I need Him to transform my life the same way He transformed that water into wine. I need Him to transform my soul into something brand new. If you want to do that today, the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. I invite you to do that. If you're here today, you're looking for a church to join. Maybe you've been a part of a church in the past, and maybe you've kind of gotten out of the routine, and you're here today, and you realize that this is the church where the Lord wants you to serve Him. We would be honored to have you. We would be thrilled to have you. We would wrap our arms around you, and we would provide love and care and ministry to you. If you're here today and maybe you just need prayer for something, maybe there is an issue, maybe there are problems in your life and they're really, really big, or even if they're really small, you want someone to pray with you, I'd be thrilled to do it, be honored to do it. Rick would be happy to do it. Whatever God's calling you to do today, would you be obedient? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd move in our midst. Amen. Stand to your feet. I'll be standing down front. We're going to sing together. If there's a need, you come.